Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. It was a blessing having Tim and Talisa in for a couple of days. We only get to see them like every 6, 7, 8 years. And so be praying for them. They're in California for the next several weeks, and then they're going back to China. So once they go back to China, we don't know when we'll get the opportunity to see them again. So just keep them in prayer. So when we left off in chapter 16 a couple of weeks ago, God had set Saul aside because of his disobedience. He was building himself up and taking credit and not being obedient to God's word. And so we don't know how many years he reigned before the Lord said, okay, that's enough. But we find in chapter 16, God saying to Samuel, go and anoint another king. And so we saw how he went to the house of Jesse and looked at the first 7 sons that Jesse brought before him. And he looked at Eliab, the oldest son, and we'll see Eliab in chapter 17. And he looked kingly. He was the oldest son. He was tall. He was handsome. He just, you know, looked like a king. And so Samuel said, this has got to be the guy. And God said, no, that's not him. Move on. So he went through the 7 sons and he didn't find any of them. And so Samuel's kind of confused and he says to Jesse, well, is this it? You know, don't you have any more sons? He says, yeah, the youngest one, he's out taking care of the sheep. You know, just as we said, that was the job that the least respected in the house is out taking care of sheep and, you know, out in the weather and all that. You know, it wasn't the best job in the household. But he says, go bring him to me. And so he comes and God says, this is the guy. You know, God was looking for a man after his own heart. And we talked about how the scripture time and time again refers to Jehovah as the shepherd of Israel. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And so we see God has a shepherd's heart. You know, he wants to take care of his sheep, his flock, of us. You know, sheep are fairly helpless. They don't have a lot as far as defense mechanisms. You know, they get caught in thickets and when they get in trouble, they can't get themselves out of trouble. And so it's interesting that God calls us sheep. When we get into trouble, we can't find our own way out either for most of the time, you know. And so God's heart was the heart of a shepherd. And so he looked for a shepherd to shepherd his nation, Israel. And even when it comes to his servants now, he calls those who lead his flock shepherds. You know, the term pastor means shepherd. And so God was looking for a man after his own heart, with the heart of a shepherd. And so he chose David. And in verse 13 of chapter 16, it says, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And we talked before how when God in the Old Testament was empowering someone to do his work, he would put the Holy Spirit upon him. We see it on Moses. We see it on Joshua. We saw it with some of the judges that were mentioned in particular. Even Saul, when he came to power to rule as king, it says the Holy Spirit came upon him. And so now David is being anointed to be king, to serve the Lord's people. And so the Holy Spirit comes upon him and empowers him with wisdom and strength and faith, and also that he can go forth and be the king that God has called him to be. And so it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. He went back home. Here's a sad passage of scripture comes next. And we see this sometimes in the scripture and you go, boy, what a shame. You know, it didn't have to be that way. And when you look at people's lives, you know, and you see them drifting from the Lord and getting themselves into bad situations, you know, and you think, boy, it didn't have to be that way. You know, if they just followed the Lord, if they had just stayed close, You know, if this had just been obedient, it wouldn't have had to be this way. Scripture says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. What a shame. What a shame. And a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And this wouldn't have been a large harp. This would have been a lyre, one of the small ones that was played by strings. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing and mighty, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. Jesse took a donkey, loaded it with bread, a skin of wine, a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So he's sending gifts to the king along with David. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. Then Saul said to Jesse, sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take the harp and play with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Some curious things in this passage of Scripture. First thing you note is that it says that this distressing spirit is from the Lord. I have to confess, I don't know a lot about the spiritual realms. We read just small insights in the Scripture about principalities and powers. And every once in a while, we get a glimpse of heaven and we get a glimpse of interaction between angelic beings and human beings and angelic beings and the Lord and even Satan and the Lord in the Old Testament and in the New. You know, but I think if we're honest, and there are people who have spent their lives researching these things and trying to figure this all out, I don't think we can. You know, there are unseen realms that we just, you know, we're not given enough information. You know, we know that when Satan fell, he took probably a third of the angels with him, as you look at the different passages in the Old and the New Testament. And some of them have become the demonic spirits that we see in the New Testament. There are other angelic beings that says that they're chained, you know, in Hades until the time that they're released. You know, so there's, again, there's all these realms and, you know, that we don't see. And I'm kind of glad we don't, you know, because it would probably spook us, you know. And here we see this passage where this distressing spirit comes upon Saul, and it says he was sent from the Lord, you know. So that's kind of curious, you know, why would the Lord send a distressing spirit? Looking at other passages of Scripture, we see in Job, where Job went before the Lord and asked permission to bring persecution and distress on Job. And the Lord gave him permission. You can go this far, but that's all. You know, you can't take his life, or you can't, you know, and God put parameters around it. In 1 Kings 22, and we're not going to look at that this morning. You can look it up yourself. But God was bringing judgment on Ahab, the wicked king in the northern kingdom of Israel. And so Ahab's going to go to war. He's debating whether he's going to go to war. And it talks about how the Lord sent a lying spirit to false prophets to lie to Ahab about going to war. So, yeah, you'll be fine. Go to war, you know, and ends up he gets killed in the battle, you know. So the Lord sent lying spirit. So these are things that, you know, I can't comprehend, you know. But here it seems that for some reason, some purpose, God sent this distressing spirit. Whether he gave permission for the spirit to go, you know, Satan said, hey, you know, your spirit's come off of him, so let me take over, you know. And the Lord said, okay, go ahead. You know, maybe you got more insight than I have, but I don't have the insight as to why, what, how, you know, all this stuff works. All I know is, you know, let's stay close to the Lord, you know, so that we don't find ourselves in these situations. But we find this spirit coming. And his servants, those who are attending to Saul, recognize that there's a spiritual thing going on here, you know, that it is a distressing spirit that's coming upon him or coming down and tormenting him. So he said, you know, if we get someone who can just play this sweet music, the spirit will depart. And one of them says, I know a guy, you know, this young guy, son of Jesse, you know, he's just, and maybe by that time, David had already started writing some of his psalms. You know, we talked last week about how he was probably laying in the field writing, you know, when I consider your heavens, the works of your hands, you know. And these would have been songs that David had written. You know, maybe one of the servants had heard David singing at some point. You know, he says, I know a guy. You know, and it just happens that the Spirit of God is upon him. They probably didn't know that at the time, you know, but God's working this all out. You know, David's going to be king. Only David and his family know that at this point. But God's going to bring David into the royal family, so to speak, to learn how to be king, to learn what goes on in the palace, to learn what the protocols are and all these things. You know, God's preparing this young guy for his kingship, for his calling later. You know, and so this is the way he gets him into the palace, gets him into to know Saul, gets him in to know Jonathan, Saul's son, who he'll be close companions with later on. God is bringing him in. So God's using this distressing spirit to get David into the palace, you know, and to use David and his music to minister to this king. If you find at night you're laying in bed and just, you know, you're troubled by things, if you've got an iPad or you've got, you know, a cassette or a CD player or something, put worship music on. You know, many times that'll just calm your, you know. One thing I find is if I'm listening to something at night, it takes my mind off of all the other stuff that's going on. You know, my problem is it's been since I was a kid. My mind seems to turn on at night. Not good in the morning. You know, but my mind seems to turn on at night. And so when I'm trying to go to sleep, you know, I've got 30,000 thoughts running through my head. You know, but if I put something on to listen to, then kind of like shuts out all those other things. So if you're being distressed at night, put some worship music on, see how that works out. Lord, just soothe my mind, soothe my heart, you know, and help me to sleep. You know, it worked for Saul as David came in and played worship, you know, and that distressing spirit departed. And so David comes in and he plays. Chapter 17. Now we said a couple weeks ago as we were going through this, we can't always put chronological time periods on some of these passages because the writer of the passage, and presumably this was Samuel, wasn't as concerned about laying out a chronological, you know, our historians today do things chronologically. You know what happened in 1756 AD, and then this happened in 1780, and, you know, and we think more chronologically when we're looking at history. Back then, they were more looking at the events and not so much as the chronology of it. So it's kind of hard to nail down the chronology. So there'll be some things in chapter 17 that may have occurred a long time after David got anointed in 16. You know, we don't have the time periods here. It seems that chapter 17 might be a period of time after David has already been to Saul and then possibly gone home. So we'll just kind of walk through this. So don't get tripped up on some of those things as we're going through this. But Saul has sent to Jesse, he said, let David stand before me. He's found favor in my sight. It says that he made him his armor bearer. We don't know when that took place, because when we get into chapter 17, David is not with the army and not with Saul. He's back home with the sheep, you know. So again, we can't just totally nail down these chronologies here. So, but in 17, you know, the Philistines have been a thorn in the flesh to Israel for quite a while now. And we had read where Saul battled with the Philistines during his entire reign. And here we have the Philistines coming again and being a problem. On our map here, the area we're looking at, the Philistines lived in this area here. In fact, Ekron would be one of their cities, as they had actually taken over a piece of the tribe of Dan's territory here. And so what we've got taking place here will be about 10 miles below to the southwest of Bethlehem, in what's called the Valley of Elah. And it's not too far from the Philistine borders and the cities of, this says Gat, but it's actually Gad, as we'll see today, and the city of Ekron. So that's kind of the territory we're in here as we go through this. So now the Philistines gathered their armies together for battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. So they had intruded into the area of the tribe of Judah in Israel. And they encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the Valley of Elah. Again, Valley of Elah was, Elah is down in this area, right down in here. And it running through the valley is a stream, which will play an important part in this story. The Philistines stood on one on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley in between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath. So, actually, I'm sorry, I said Gad. This is Gath right there. So that's where he was from. Whose height was 6 cubits and a span. This was a big dude. The word champion, we think of a champion as in boxing, where Tim and Talisa and Hoffa went up to a championship MMA fight last weekend. You know, we think of the guy that's got the belt on. You know, he's the top. He's beaten everybody that's under him. Champion in Hebrew actually means someone who goes between two others. And it was generally used, and it was seems to have been a common occurrence back in the ancient days when there was two armies that were having a dispute, or two nations. Rather than everybody running into battle and everybody getting slaughtered, they would each pick out their guy and send him in, and whoever won that battle, that's who won, or, you know, they won the hand-to-hand combat, that's who won the battle. And so what's taking place here in the story is not apparently an uncommon thing that took place back in the ancient times. And so the champion, the guy that was going to come between those two nations and fight for his side, was a guy named Goliath. And you all know this story, so I'm not going to probably tell you much that's new, but we can learn some things from it. So he was 6 cubits. A cubit is the measurement between your elbow and the tip of your middle finger. And generally, that's about 18 inches, again, depending on how tall you are or how long your arm is. But it's generally an average of 18 inches. So six of those plus a span, which is from the tip of your middle finger to the tip of your thumb. So that's generally, I have small hands, it's generally about 9 inches. So calculating it all out, he's about 9 foot nine. having to duck under most of doorways in our... I've got a 9-foot ceiling in my house. He wouldn't even be able to stand up in my house. So that's the size of this guy. You can see why he would be the champion. He's probably about 27-0 at this point, you know, in the battles. And it gets better. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. Now, this isn't the coat of mail that they had in the medieval times that was like the loops chained together. This would have been flaps of bronze that overlapped each other. You know, so this is a pretty serious set of armor he's got on. So he's armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the mail or the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's been calculated out by someone else. I didn't do their numbers, but to be about 156 pounds of armor he's wearing. So not only is he big, but he's strong, you know, carrying all this. He had bronze armor on his legs, so he had these, like, shin guards. A bronze javelin he carried between his shoulders. Now, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. So that's about 18 pounds. So the head of his spear was 18 pounds. Imagine taking a barbell, you know, and carrying it around on a beam, you know, for... That's what he's doing. And he had a shield bearer that went before him. So besides all that, he's got a guy carrying his shield. Now, it's got to be a pretty big shield to cover a guy that's 9'9", you know. So his shield bearer must have been quite a size also. And he stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for the battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." You know, why are you guys all lining up for battle? Let's just do this champion against champion thing, and I'll just take care of it. You're best guy against me. You know, so he's taunting the Israelites at this point. He's a good trash talker. We'll find that out as we get through this, you know. But he's taunting Israel at this point. Now, a little bit more about Goliath. He was probably a descendant, when we know from another scripture, and I'll give that to you real quick. He was a descendant of the Rephaim, which were giants that we see in the book of Deuteronomy and other passages of scriptures that lived in the land of Canaan. If you remember when Moses sent the initial spies, the 12 spies, into the promised land to spy it out. They came back out and 10 of them said, "Hey, there's giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers in their sight." It was his ancestors that they were seeing, that they were spotting. The Rephaim, they're called. They were descendants of, Rapha. He's Hapha, but he's spelled with an R, so it's no relation. And so he was a descendant. He has four other probably brothers that we come across in 2 Samuel 2:21. And these guys will come against David and his armies later on. And they were also descendants of the giant Rapha in Gath. And it says these four, this is besides Goliath, these four others were born to, were descendants of the giant Rapha in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. And so Goliath has four just like him that are fighting for the Philistines. In fact, the one guy had six fingers on one hand, six on both of his hands, so he had 12 fingers and 12 toes. So these guys were not your normal men, put it that way. They were extraordinary. And so Goliath comes out. His armor's gleaming in the sun. He's yelling out and taunting the Israelites. Verse 9, he says, "If he is able," this is, "you choose your champion, send him down to me. If he is able to fight me, or fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know, the Spirit of God had gone from Saul. And apparently he lost his courage too. And early on, you know, when the Spirit of God was on him, he would have probably been running into the battle. Yeah, I'll take you on, you know. But now the Spirit of God has departed. Now he's got a spirit of fear, you know. And he's looking at this guy and he's trembling. And all of Israel is, you know, all these soldiers are trembling with him, you know. You know, if the leader isn't leading, the soldiers aren't going to follow, you know, because they're going to take on the personality of the leader, you know. And so you see all these guys in fear at this point. Now, meanwhile, back at the farm, David was the son of the Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And again, we met him in chapter 16. And he had 8 sons, David being the youngest. And the man was old and advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 eldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul into the battle. The names of the 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab. He was the first one that Samuel looked at and said, this one's got to be the king. And God said, no, not him. The second was Abinadab. Samuel thought maybe him, and God said no. The third was Shema, and God hadn't called him either. And you'll see here why God hadn't chosen these guys. Eliab would have been just, you know, another king like Saul. He was big, he was handsome, he looked like a king, but we'll see here, he has no faith. He's not running out saying, yeah, I'll take care of this Philistine. He's got no faith. You know, and in fact, when David comes into camp, I won't spoil it. We'll get there. But you'll see as you go through why God chose David and not Eliab and not the other brothers. You know, again, as God told Samuel, hey, you look in the outward appearance. He says, I look in the heart. You know, God knew David's heart, and he knew the heart of the other brothers. You know, so that's why he chooses David. So the 3 oldest brothers are off with Saul, standing across the valley from the Philistines and trembling when Goliath comes out. And David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So David was in the court playing the music and all, and then he would go home and take care of his father's sheep. You know, probably at those times of the year when they had to be led up into the mountains and into the pasture land, you know, and away from home, you know. And he was the one that would take care of the sheep. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself for 40 days, morning and evening. So twice a day for 40 days, Goliath would come out, taunt Israel. Send me your champion. Let's go. You know, why are you raiding battle? It's just one-on-one. Let's just take care of this thing, you know, and get it over with. So Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. And again, Jesse was in Bethlehem here, and the Valley of Elah is down here. So it wasn't too far, maybe 10 miles to go. And so we probably loaded all this on a wagon for David to take down to them. Let's carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of the thousands. So take the grain for your brothers and 10 loaves of bread, and then for their captain, give them these 10 cheeses. The cheese would have been kind of like a cottage cheese. As I was reading, it wouldn't have been a hard cheese like a sharp cheese, but a cottage cheese made with curds and so probably in containers for the captain. and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. So go check out, see how their brothers are doing, you know, and bring me back news. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the Valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. They weren't actually fighting. They were being yelled at by Goliath, and they were kind of trembling in their tents more than... It's interesting because it seems like they go out and they do a lot of shouting, you know, but nobody's actually going to battle. You know, they're yelling at each other across the valleys. So David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper. You know, he took care of his sheep. You know, you guys, you know, take care of my sheep till I get back. He took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. So they get in battle array in the morning, and they go out and they just stand there and shout, you know, yeah, let's go. You know, well, let's go. Well, I'm not ready yet. Let's go. Maybe tomorrow. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. You know, for 40 days they did this. You know, the Philistines came down and they were ready for the battle, and Israel comes out, they're ready for the battle, and Goliath comes out, yells at the Israelites. You know, they go back into their camp, and you know, so there's not a lot happening here except a lot of yelling going on. David left his supplies in the hands of the supply keeper and ran to the army. So the supplies would have been back in the back, and he runs to the army and came and he greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So it's that time of day, he comes out and he's yelling at the Israelites, send me your champion and let's get this thing over with, let's get this done. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So every time he came out, they'd run back to camp. You know, David's observing all this. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter. And this is my favorite part. And give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. I'm in. I'm going. You can keep the riches. You can keep your daughter. I want tax-free living. I'm sorry. And David spoke. So these guys come back to camp and they're talking about, you know, if one of us has enough courage, this is what Saul's going to give us if we'll just go fight this guy, you know. So David hears all this going on. He spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? You know, David is looking at this guy and saying, you're not standing up to him. He's an uncircumcised Philistine, you know. That he should defy the armies of the living God. See, David had a different perspective. Saul looked at the Philistines as being his enemies. He looked at Israel as being his country, you know, and if Israel went into defeat, it was because, you know, it was an embarrassment to him. You know, he didn't always have that perspective. But as time went on and he drifted further and further from the Lord, it became all about Saul and not about the Lord. You know, David's coming in and saying, who is this guy that defies the armies of the living God? David's got the right perspective. You know, in our lives, you know, we have opposition in our lives, you know. And we look at it, and I'm just as guilty. I've you know, had plenty of woe is me days, you know. And how am I ever going to win this battle? And how am I ever going to get through this? And, you know, and all this. But what we got to realize is we're children of the King. Paul, writing in Romans 8, says, you know, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who is he that brings an accusation against God's elect? It's not Jesus, because he died on the cross for you, you know. And so we kind of tend to lose sometimes perspective on who we are. I love chapter 1 of Ephesians where it talks about all the spiritual blessings that we've been given in Christ Jesus. You know, we're children of the King. We are children of the living God. You know, and many times we look at our circumstances and we look at everything and we forget that. Again, I'm talking personally here. We forget that. You know, who can come against us? Scripture says no one. You know, because we're His kids. You know, don't mess with my kids. And so David has the right perspective. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who was challenging the armies of the living God? You know, who does he think he is? Much like Caleb and Joshua, you know, when everyone else is saying, man, there's giants in the land and we're grasshoppers in their sight. You know, Joshua and Caleb said, no. God can defeat those guys. Let's go. You know, he can do this. You know, we can't. We're sheep. We're helpless. You know, but our shepherd can. You know, our shepherd is there fighting the battles for us. You know, and so David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, and so it shall be done for the man who kills him. In other words, they repeated what the reward was. You'll be blessed with riches, you'll get the king's daughter, and you'll be tax-free for the rest of your life. David, I think I like that tax-free part. Let me think about that. Now Eliab, this is the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. So he hears his brothers talking to these other guys, finding out what's, you know, what the story is. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Now it's interesting, Eliab probably could care less about the sheep. Probably when he was home, the only thing he cared about the sheep was, am I having lamb chops for dinner? You know, that's as far as his care about the sheep went. You know, but now David's there, and he says, well, you know, aren't you supposed to be taking care of the sheep? Who's taking care of those sheep? That's, you know, why are you down here, you know, butting your nose into this? You know, you shouldn't be here. You know, sibling rivalry is kind of interesting. And you see it rising up here, you know. Hey, kid, what are you doing here? Get out of here, you know. And this must not have been a rare thing for David and his brothers to have this kind of confrontation. He says to him, with whom have you left the sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. For you have not come down. For you have come down here to see the battle. You know, he has no idea. You know, he has no idea that Dad sent him. You know, he just sees David and says, hey, what are you doing here? You know, you're not supposed to be here. You just came down here because you want to see what's going on. You want to see the battle for yourself. You know, you think you're a grown up. You know, this isn't a place for you. You know, kind of thing. And David says, what have I done now? You know, it seems like he's probably always in trouble with his brothers. You know, they're always accusing him of something. You know, he's like, what did I do now? I didn't. Dad told me to come. What am I gonna, you know? When you've raised a lot of boys, you see this stuff going on. You know, it's kind of interesting. Is there not a cause? You know, I came here for a reason. Dad sent me to bring you stuff. You know, I didn't come here on my own. Dad wanted to see how you guys were doing because he's concerned about you. So you see in this, Eliab does not have God's perspective on any of this. You know, he had just a natural carnal mind just like Saul had. You know, he has no regard for his younger brother David. You know, a shepherd has a regard for even the youngest and the weakest of the sheep. And that was David's heart, you know. We read in the Psalm today how God has a heart for the weak, for the innocent, you know, for the ones that can't help themselves. You know, David had that heart. Eliab didn't. You know, Eliab says, you're annoying, you know, just go home, you know. That wasn't God's heart. It's not God's heart. You know, we are never an annoyance to the Lord. It's a good thing to know. You know, there's nothing we can come to him with that's ever going to annoy him, that he's going to say, why are you bothering me with that? It's interesting. When there's little ones around, that the problems that they confront to us look so small, you know. And sometimes we just blow them off, you know. Ah, come on, that's so you broke a toy, you know. What's that big deal? Well, that's their whole world, you know. And sometimes we gotta stoop to their world, you know, and show compassion. These things. Well, that's what the Lord's done for us. You know, there isn't any toy that we can break that's too small for the Lord to have compassion on us with, you know. So Eliab didn't have that heart. You know, he looked at David as being an annoyance. David says, I didn't do it. I came down here and Dad sent me. So he turned from him. I'm not going to get anywhere with my brother, you know. So he turned from him to another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. I mean, I get through this today. Now, when the words of David were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, because of this uncircumcised Philistine. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. One of the commentaries I read said David might be like 20, 22 years old. A youth was considered a youth until he was about 30. Then he was considered a full, you know, a man of age at that point. And so he could have been in early 20s at this point, but he's still considered a youth. You know, he only shaves once every 4 days and, you know, can't grow a full beard kind of thing. And so he's still considered a kid, you know. He goes into Saul and says, hey, don't be afraid. I'll take care of the situation. We can get this done. He says, no man's heart fail because of him, because of this uncircumcised Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're just a youth. He's a man of war from his youth. You know, he's been fighting since he was a kid. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. David had gotten his experience out in the fields, you know, taking care of sheep. He was willing to risk his life for the sheep. Who's that remind us of? Jesus said, I lay my life down for the sheep. You know, so you see that same heart in David. A hireling runs away, Jesus said. You know, but the shepherd lays down his life. See, David says, I was willing to lay down my life for my sheep. I fought off a bear, fought off a lion. In fact, they had them, they had my lambs in their mouths. And I took care of business. I killed them. And Saul's probably looking around going, oh, I got nobody around here that's that gutsy, you know. And he also probably saw something in David, you know, something maybe that he used to have, you know. I used to have this boldness, you know. I used to think the same way he did. And I saw the victories that God brought. You know, so something in Saul gives him the courage to say, okay, David, Go do it. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion. See, David didn't even take credit for killing the bear and the lion. He said, the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. And so Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put on a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword, this is Saul's sword, to his armor, and he tried to walk. But he had not tested them. He had not practiced in Saul's armor. It was uncomfortable. Several years ago, when Julius, our brother from Cameroon, was here, he took a couple of guys and they went over to Cameroon to the villages over there. Cameroon is big on soccer. So somebody had donated a lot of soccer equipment for us to send over there. So we had, I think, the soccer jerseys from the University of Nebraska or something like that, you know. So we had soccer jerseys and shorts and soccer balls and all. And I always kidded. I said, if you see a Cameroon soccer team in the Olympics and we're all wearing University of Nebraska, that was us. You know, we sent them over. But we sent them soccer shoes. Somebody had donated soccer shoes from one of the local soccer clubs. We found out that they couldn't wear the shoes because they're used to running around bare feet. And they played soccer in their bare feet. They put the shoes on and they said, these aren't going to work. We can't get used to these. We're not used to wearing things on our feet, you know. So they didn't wear the shoes. It's kind of the same situation with David was in. I'm not used to fighting in armor. You know, I haven't tried this stuff. This doesn't fit me. This is somebody else's, you know. And we've got to be careful sometimes that in our Christian walk, we try to take somebody else's, you know, what was meant for someone else and wear it, you know. When I see books titles, and I know they're well-intentioned, you know, 7 steps to spirituality or 10 steps to a better walk with the Lord. Well, that was 10 steps for them, but that may not be the 10 steps that the Lord has given me, you know, because I'm walking a different path. We're all heading for the same goal, but God has designed us individually. You know, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. When a carpenter would make a yoke for an oxen, he would fit it perfectly to fit the shoulders and fit the, you know. God has given each one of us a yoke. My yoke isn't for you, and your yoke isn't for me, you know. Saul's armor wasn't for David. God had a different path for David. So he says, this doesn't fit. I haven't tried it. Haven't tested it. So David took them off, verse 40. He took those things that he was familiar with. Took his staff in his hand. And he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook. There was that brook that ran through the valley of Elah. 5 smooth stones, put them in a shepherd bag, in a pouch that he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, the sling that David would have used, there would have been 2 straps and a leather, like a pocket, or 2 strings and a pocket, like a pouch. And he would have taken one of the strings, wrapped it around his wrist, and then the other string he would have held between his thumb and his forefinger, put the stone in his pouch, and swung it around his head a couple of times to get some momentum. And then he would let go and fling it. Being a shepherd and having not a whole lot to do during the day, that's probably what he did was practiced. Line some things up on a fence or knock things out of trees or, you know. And he probably got really, really good at it. When we saw back in the book of Judges, the battle between the Benjamites and the other Israelites, it says the Benjamites were really good at slingshot throwing, you know. And so David had a lot of practice with this. When I was a kid, there wasn't a lot of kids in our neighborhood, so I did a lot of stuff on my own. And I had a tennis ball that I would throw up against my back step. And I did this from like the time I was 6 till I was 18. And that was my infield for baseball, you know. And I got to the point where I could hit different points in the step, get different ricochets and stuff, you know. And when I was in junior high, we were practicing in the gym. I was on the baseball team. We were practicing in the gym, and the coach is throwing ground balls to the infielders. And so when it was my turn, I was picking up the ground ball, throwing it back, pick up the ground ball, throw it back. And what he realized was wherever he put his glove, I would hit it dead right where the glove was. And I probably took more ground balls in this one session than anybody else did combined, because he kept putting the glove and I would hit the glove. Afterwards, he said to me, "Where did you learn to throw pinpoint like that?" I said, "Hours and hours with a tennis ball on my back step." Now, every once in a while, I would miss the back step and hit the screen door, and my mom would yell, "Knock that off!" You know, but she was gracious. But then he starts yelling at me, "Don't throw a tennis ball, you're going to ruin your arm." I go, "I've been doing it for 15 years. It hasn't bothered my arm yet." You know, but it was that repetition. Probably David had so much confidence in his sling because that's all he did all day. He just flings, you know, practice with his sling. So he's got the weapons that he's familiar with. And he knows he's got the Lord behind him because this uncircumcised Philistine is challenging. Verse 41, "So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking." So the Philistine starts to trash talk. "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David, you're toast. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you." It's interesting, David says, doesn't say, "I come to you with all of my expertise on my slingshot, because I've been practicing for years for this day." That's not what he says. Because his confidence wasn't in his slingshot. It was just an instrument that God was going to use. David said, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defiled." You've been trashing him. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give your carcasses to the camp of the Philistines, and the birds of the air, and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." You know, that's a good thing for us to remember. You may want to underline that one. The battle is the Lord's. You know, so many times we think it's our battle. You know, there isn't anything. You know, the Lord says, "Cast your cares on me, because I care for you." You know, it's his battle. It's not ours. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. So he is running down the hill at this guy. And David put his hand in his bag, took out the stone, and he slung it, struck the Philistine in the forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. And David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and the stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. And I think we'll stop there. Pick up next week. The battle is the Lord's. It's not ours. And I am so thankful for that. Let's pray. Hafi got a song for us afterwards. Let's pray. Lord, we thank